Turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of Zephaniah, in the chapter 1. Can I thank Jareth again for singing to us this evening, and indeed for being willing to stand in at such short notice. The book of Zephaniah, we come to continue our studies in the gospel through the scriptures, and we come to this, another minor prophet, just a short book, but once more, a book packed with a profound message. Indeed, as you read through the book of Zephaniah, you see a time reference there in verse 1. It's in the days of Josiah, and there is a real urgency to the prophet's message as he proclaims the word of the Lord. For there is that day coming, a day of judgment. And that's the two clear messages that are contained in this book, that as you make your way through the verses of it, you will identify a message of coming judgment to the wicked. The wicked shall be punished. But there's also a message then that proclaims deliverance. The righteous shall be vindicated. God will bless those who repent and those who trust in Him. Look at the first verse of the little book before us, and it says, the word of the Lord. That's the opening phrase. Come to the end of the book and you'll see that it ends with these words, saith the Lord. And so from the beginning to the end, the prophet is seeking to proclaim that which is from the Lord, of the Lord, and indeed a message to the people of the Lord and to those who are part of the heathen and ungodly nations around. And this is an important truth for us to establish, because as we come to it in the gospel, there is a message then that is loud and clear to each and to every one of our hearts. To those who are in Christ, those who have repented of their sin and know even that forgiveness that He alone can offer, He alone can afford, then there is that promise of deliverance, that at the final day we shall know what it is to be numbered in His company, part of His family, ready to enter into that eternal state, to enjoy His presence throughout all eternity. But there is then also that warning that is given to the unbeliever for standing before the Lord on that final day. There will be that pronouncement of judgment that will be the right and just reward for sin. And it will all begin with those awful words, depart from me, I never knew thee. So tonight, hear the word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the cherubims with the priests. Them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcham, them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for Him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Ending our reading there at the verse 7. And so we see very clearly once more, even just in these early verses, just a small part of the book of prophecy that is before us, a very clear pronouncement of judgment that's given. But it was as I made my way through this passage, a little phrase that stuck out in the verse 6 that I want to focus on this evening. Because this judgment is upon the unbeliever. It's upon those who have not professed the name of the Lord. Those who are found in that condition outside of Him, that condition of sin and evilness and wickedness. But also, according to verse 6, those that are described as being they who have not sought the Lord. And as I thought about that, I asked myself this question. Who are they that do not seek the Lord? As the gospel is shared, as it's explained, as it's understood by the heart and by the mind, then of course there is that exhortation that is given to seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. But nevertheless, the testimony of this passage, the testimony of this verse, the testimony of this prophet is that there are those who do not seek the Lord. I want to explore that thought just a little bit for these moments that lie before us. And I suggest that there are those who do not seek the Lord because there are those who delight in their sin. There are those who delight in their sin. Come to Luke's Gospel in the chapter 15. A very well-known account and a very familiar account. We come to consider the life of the prodigal. The Bible tells us, as the Lord is sharing this parable of the prodigal son, he said, being the Lord, a certain man had two sons. A younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, exploring those verses helps us to understand that this young man was given to him all that would be one day rightfully his as his father would pass from this scene of time. But nevertheless, it was his desire that he would receive all that was rightfully due to him at an earlier date. And so the father, acquiescing to that request, granted him even that portion that was due to him. He packed his bags and he headed off for what the Bible describes as being the far country. Far removed from that place that was part of the father's purview and under, indeed, the father's care. In our mind, we picture him being as far away from home as possible. But nevertheless, as he finds his place in the far country, as he has now acquired even this portion of living, the Bible tells us that he begins to spend what he has on riotous living. And that word, that phrase, riotous living, communicates to us even the reality that this was one who enjoyed the pleasure of sin. He availed of all that that place had to offer. He availed of all that that country could afford. And as he spent his money and as he spent his time, there's no, indeed, suggestion found anywhere in this passage that he did not enjoy the things he was engaged in. Rather, the evidence is to the contrary. Because as this story progresses, it tells us that when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, here was someone now who was beginning to regret the steps that he had taken, the course of action that he had embarked upon, the choices that he had made. But before this, there's no evidence, there's no suggestion indeed, that as he spent his days enjoying all that the world had to offer, all that this far country could give him, that he in any way did not find delight or enjoyment in his sin. And I tell you tonight that it remains true to this very hour that there is a pleasure to be found in the world in which we live. There is pleasure to be found in the things of this world in which we live. But just as we read off in the account of this young man, it is pleasure only for a season. But nevertheless, tonight there are those who hear the gospel message, who understand their need of salvation as exposed in the gospel message, who but yet are unwilling to call upon the Lord because they delight in their sin. We find some measure of satisfaction, some measure of joy, some measure of happiness, and they've settled for that. The hymn writer put it this way: "An evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career." Tonight, are you here and you're outside of Christ and you're one who is yet to call upon the Lord? You're one who is yet to avail of that invitation extended in the gospel and come as a sinner to Jesus, because you're one who tonight delights in your sin and the pursuits, the temporal pursuits, the time in which you live. Who are they that have not and do not call upon the Lord, do not seek the Lord? Those who delight in their sin. But I suggest also that there are another group. Those who are too comfortable. They're comfortable by virtue of their own efforts. Comfortable because they feel in their own life that they've amassed sufficient levels of good works and a good reputation and a good name, that whenever that final day comes and they stand before the Lord, well, all of that good will surely outweigh the bad. And how could a loving God ignore that fact? Let's scan down the chapter and come to the verse 18. Because the prophet has a message even in that day, the day in which he lived, for such a thought, for such indeed an idea. He says, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." There's not going to be anything that the one who has not called upon the Lord can bring on that day that will be able to grant them access into the eternal presence of the Lord. There's nothing that one who has yet to seek the Lord, who has yet to call upon the Lord, will be able to point to, will be able to prove in order to grant them access into that place called heaven. But yet today, yet tonight, to this very hour, you may be one who is here amongst us, and you're banking upon the reality that all of your good will gain favor with a holy God. And you have yet to call upon the Lord. You have yet to come the God-appointed way because you're too comfortable. Comfortable with the idea that you've done enough or that you are good enough. Come across to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 25, for the Lord deals with such an idea. He deals with such a mindset. As he gives yet another parable. Beginning in the verse 14 of the chapter, it tells us the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money into the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here were those who knew what it was to receive. They received much. They received good. They received from the hand of their Lord. But nevertheless, there were those too who knew what it was to receive it and to use it in a way which returned even its value and its profit unto the master as he returned and reckoned with them. But there was one servant who simply took what was given to him, buried it in the ground, and was comfortable with the fact that he had done enough. He hadn't lost anything. He hadn't disgraced the name of his master. Rather, here was one who was able to, as the master reckoned with him, simply place back into the hand of the master that which had been given to him. And the master says, that's not how all this works. The master says unto the two who have known what it is to receive of his hand and to use it in a way which was profitable and beneficial to them and to him. He says these words, enter into the joy of thy Lord. But to the unprofitable servant here and to the one who was comfortable was simply taking all that the master had given to him and giving it back at the end of the time. He says, cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping. There shall be gnashing of teeth. Here was one who received the just reward for all of his endeavors. Because despite what he had banked upon, it was never the intention of the master for that which he had given unto him to be used in this way. The master indeed demanded a response. He demanded a return. He demanded regard and respect to be shown unto him. But here was one who did everything that he thought was necessary, but yet missed the emphasis that his master placed upon it all. All the time that talent remained in the earth, here was one who was comfortable with what he had done. He was comfortable with the decision that he had made. And he thought that as he presented it unto his Lord, here surely would be enough to win the favor of his master. I tell you tonight that as we come to the gospel, and as we come to that which records for us all that the Lord Jesus Christ offers unto us and all that God the Father has done in Christ for us, we come to something of great value, great importance, and great worth. But this isn't something that is given for us simply to take and to treasure and to hold on to for ourselves, to store up in our hearts and our minds with a mental assent to all that God has done for us. No, this is something to take and to apply and to use in our lives and to apply the truth in such a way that we come and we inquire of the Lord, what must I do to be saved? And in return we receive that response, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is a message when taken and applied and received gladly then, allows us to turn our lives around and to truly use what God has given to us in a way which honors Him and to live a life that is well-pleasing to Him. But this is only ever possible when we identify the Master's heart, the Master's desire, the plan of God in it all. God doesn't desire for us to simply take the truth, to enjoy the truth, to treasure it up, to come up with our own way of utilizing it and preserving it. No, the Lord desires for you and I to hear the truth and to allow the truth to set us free. Be those who avail of the offer and heed the invitation to seek Him while He may be found. For all those who hear the truth but yet refuse to do what the Master bids them to do, what the Master requires of them to do, to them remains those same words that the Master spoke in Matthew's Gospel to the unprofitable servant. They will be cast into that place where there's weeping, where there's wailing, where there's gnashing of teeth. And oh, tonight you may be comfortable because you feel that you've done enough. You feel that you've lived a good life. You feel that you've been a good person that the Word of God exhorts us to be, but yet through it all you've missed the importance of taking the truth of the gospel and applying it to your heart, applying it to your life, to apply it to your situation, and coming and repenting of your sin and acknowledging that the only way to be right with God is not through human endeavor, is not through human virtue, but rather by coming as a sinner to Jesus and knowing the cleansing that is only possible in His precious blood. Tonight, don't be comfortable. Tonight, don't sit and feel that you've done enough. Tonight, seek the Lord and avail of the One who done it all for you. Those who delight in their sin, those who are comfortable, those who are unconcerned. Many there be who get caught up in life, who hear the warning and understand the truth, but yet who fail to respond to the truth. They hear the alarm bell being rung time after time, as the invitation is extended and as the only way of salvation is pointed out once more. But yet time after time, week after week, they're more than willing to get up from where they are and to go out from here and to carry on with their life, just as if nothing ever had happened. Those who count the cost and believe at a price too high at this stage in their life, the stage of their career. Those who consider their own mortality and think that they've come too far in life because of all the sin that they've amassed, that God could never save them. Those who, yet despite the very clear invitation extended and the very clear instruction given, yet seemingly remain unmoved, unconcerned as to the matter of their eternal destiny. And yet the prophet speaks to such a people in chapter 2 and verse 3. And he says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, that it may be ye that shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." You see, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this a judgment, and there is that day of reckoning that is appointed in the calendar of God for us all to come face to face with our Maker. And the reality that is testified to in Scripture, the reality of what shall happen on that day, will come to bear in all of our lives' experience. And the judgment that is pronounced and that which is clearly outlaid for us in the Word of God shall surely be the end of all those who remain outside of Him. But yet tonight you remain unconcerned, unmoved, untroubled in your own heart and in your own mind as to the doom that lies before you, and as to the day of judgment that shall inevitably be your reality. In 2000 8, the alarm bells sounded in southern China. Earthquakes had struck the provinces there. And all of this was preceded and indeed followed by torrential rain. A little family were found in a village. And in that home there was a father, a mother, a boy, a girl, and a grandfather, who all lived and all worked together. Alarm bells were something that had been created as a means of warning the people of the potential for landslides, mudslides, and other catastrophic events which would inevitably be that which brought great negative consequences to them and to their home. As with any warning system, an alarm system, it was something which was tested from time to time. There was periods and days whenever an alarm would sound and the people would be required to make their way from their homes to a designated safe place, all in order to prepare them for the eventual day. Well, this day, the alarm sounded. And this day, an earthquake had already struck. It struck a region right around 100 to 150 miles away, but nevertheless, its tremors were felt in this little village on the hillside. And as the alarm sounded that day, the family began to pack up their belongings. The urgency was felt most of all, of course, by the mother and by the children. So they hurried about, grabbing what they could, and beginning to make even the steps toward that designated place of safety. They turned about and they saw the father gathering together his belongings and what he could. But there was the grandfather sitting at the table, finishing the food that he had begun. The children called for him. He shrugged his shoulders. The mother called for him. He shrugged his shoulders. The father shouted at him and commanded him to follow. He shrugged his shoulders. And his response was, "How do you know that it's not another false alarm?" They left him. They made their way to that place of safety. In the days which followed, there was, of course, a mass mobilization of many rescue efforts from many different countries right around the world as people poured into southern China to seek to rescue those who perhaps were still buried alive under the mudslides that inevitably followed that warning. It wasn't until nearly the very end of the rescue effort that the body of that grandfather was pulled from the rubble. And they found him with a table on top of him, the chair by his side, holding on to a newspaper that he was reading as he ate his meal that day. And the headline of that newspaper, "Will You Be in Time?" He died because he was unconcerned. He perished because he was unmoved. Tonight, that's the same possibility for you, the sinner, who has yet to call on the name of the Lord. Do you delight in your sin? Its pleasures are only for a season. Are you too comfortable? There is a day of reckoning coming. Are you unconcerned? The opportunity to seek the Lord only remains while there's time. Tonight, will you be in time? Tonight, will you be one who seeks the Lord?